Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad to have you joining us in this time of worship on this Trinity Sunday. And it is good to have you joining us wherever you are. We are Calvary Presbyterian Church of Enfield, Connecticut. And if you would like more information about us, you can go to our website, www.calvaryenfield.org. There you will find out a little bit about who we are and what we do and how we do the things we do. And if you would like, you can be put on our mailing list to receive information about other opportunities there are virtually to join in opportunities for prayer and nurture and fellowship. And if you are so moved by the Spirit, there is also a place where you can make a donation online. Also, we offer the opportunity for you to receive prayer. If you have a concern for which you would like prayer, would encourage you to send that by email to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And if you can do that by simply sharing your concern, and some people from our prayer team will pray for them. If, however, you desire to have someone to pray with you over the phone, would invite you to include your phone number plus a couple convenient times when you can be reached, and someone from a prayer team will get back to you and pray with you over the phone. I would like to remind those who are part of the Calvary family of our virtual coffee hour, which will take place starting about 10 minutes after the first broadcast of the service, which will be somewhere between 11 and 11:15 on June 7th. I invite you to grab a cup of coffee or tea and sign on by Zoom following the link that was sent out by email last evening. We are gathered here together to worship God, and as we prepare to worship the Lord, let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we might worthily magnify and worship you and honorably glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us worship God this morning, joining together in our call to worship. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who calls us to be one people. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us worship God together.
Come and reign over us, ancient.
Let us pray together. Father, we praise you through your word and Holy Spirit. You created all things. You reveal your salvation to all the world by sending us Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Through your Spirit, you give us a share in your life and light. Fill us, we pray, as we worship you with a vision of your glory, that we may always serve and praise you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, to whom be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
God, we thank you and we praise you that you are indeed a holy God. You are not only the one who's known as holy in all the earth, but you are the one who is worshiped as holy around the throne in heaven. And we thank you and praise you that in your love, in your great love, that you have enabled us to come into your presence to join together in worship. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning, as we come to you in prayer, as we hear your word, that the loves that so easily capture our attention would be laid aside, and that we might find in you once again our first love, our only love. For you have come to us in grace in Jesus Christ. You have redeemed us at great cost. You have claimed us as your sons and daughters, that we might love you and worship you forever. And so, Lord, may we sing this song as a prayer that you, the holy, the great, the gracious, the mighty God, might be and continue to be the first love of our hearts.
Jesus.
May it be increasingly so in each of our lives, Lord, for your glory. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and the sermon, let us join together in prayer. O Holy God, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence, of lifting to you our praises, and of giving you our worship. We also thank you for the privilege of having you speak to us. And so I pray that now, as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and minds to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not only hear what you have to say to us today, but that we would allow your Spirit to work within us, to challenge us, and to transform us for your glory. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lessons for this morning are two lessons from what are called the minor prophets, and they're minor prophets not because they are unimportant, but because compared to Jeremiah and Israel and Isaiah, their writings are relatively short. But we will be looking at readings from the book of Micah and the book of Amos. Our first lesson is taken from the book of Micah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our second lesson is from the fifth chapter of the book of Amos. The prophet has gone through a similar rebuke of the people of Israel who worship on the outside, but are not doing what God would have them to do in their life together. And I'm simply going to read the verse that rebuke ends with. Verse 24. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. On Thursday afternoon, I attended a rally in Enfield. And that's not something that I make a habit of doing. In fact, I was thinking back in the last rally or protest that I can remember attending was back in 1974 at Michigan State University, calling for the impeachment of Richard Nixon. And as I look back on that, I have to say that I went more out of curiosity, and that it seemed to be the thing to do, than a concern whether Tricky Dick remained in the White House. But I was there nonetheless. But when it came to hearing the rally that was being sponsored by a family here in Enfield about the concerns of the day, my heart was moved to attend. And so I attended for part of it and spent time praying and talking to people and observing what was going on. And one of the things that it was a good-sized crowd, relatively young, not all young, but the majority, and they were obviously passionate in the concerns that they were expressing through, you know, sayings and through chants. And one of the chants that, you know, we have undoubtedly seen on the news that was used many times was the chant, "No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace." Now, I know that those words can be interpreted in any number of ways, and some of them may seem to be and may be intended to be threatening. But the reality is they can also be understood in a way that is very biblical. For as we look at the scripture, we see that without justice, there is no peace. Because peace and justice in scripture are inextricably bound. The scriptures are clear that there can never be peace without justice, because justice is integral to God's peace. God's call to justice is rooted in God's intent for all creation, expressed in the concept of shalom. And though that word is often simply translated into English, peace, shalom is much, much more than that. It expresses a state of wholeness and goodness and flourishing. It is the linking together of God and of humanity and of all creation into the fullness and to the justice and the delight that God intended for every part of his creation. And indeed, as we look at the scriptures, we see that the biblical story is bookended by this vision of shalom, of peace, of flourishing. You know, Genesis 1 and 2 give us a vision in the garden of God's original intent of people and of God and all creation living together in harmony, and there is a flourishing of persons and a flourishing of creation that God looked upon, you know, we see at the end of chapter 1 and declared it as very good. And then if you go to the very end of the scripture, Revelation 21 and 22, we see a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, which is an echo of what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, of a flourishing, of a wholeness, of a restoration, of a goodness that God is going to restore in this creation, in all things. So we have the beginning and the end of shalom. We know how it started. We know how it finishes. But in the middle, quite honestly, it's a mess. It's a mess. Because the reality of sin and the fall have entered in, and nothing is as God intended it to be. You know, within a chapter of the account of the fall, we have, you know, the story of the first murder, a brother killing a brother whose blood cries out from the ground. And it's all downhill from there. And God, yes, God is at work to bring his redemption, to bring his restoration in the midst of that. But there is this battle going on between God's redemptive purposes and a fallen world and a fallen human hearts that afflicts us to this day. You know, the 10 days since the killing of George Floyd have been a stark reminder of the reality of what it means to live in the in-between. We are reminded that we dwell in the context of a fallen and a broken and a hurting world in which there are people who, because of social position or the color of their skin, are denied justice and wholeness and peace. We are reminded of a culture in which the thin veneer of civility is being peeled away, in which, you know, divisions, political and racial and societal, are rife to the point that it's almost impossible to have a conversation with someone with whom we disagree. And the ant's question is, what are we called to do? How are we called to respond? What does God think of all that? And to look at that, we're going to look at these two books from the Minor Prophets, particularly at Micah. Micah was a prophet in the 7th century BC. He came from a small town about 25 miles from the big city of Jerusalem. And the book of Micah consists of a series of oracles proclaiming words of warning and of judgment to the people of Israel. And God's complaint against them is twofold. First, they have been unfaithful to the covenant by worshiping other gods. But secondly, and equally importantly, and actually something that flows out of the first problem, is they tolerate injustice in their midst. And so chapter 6 is set in terms of a trial, bringing God's charges against the people of Israel, culminating in the words of our lesson. Listen to them again. With what shall I bow down before the Lord and come before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams of oil and thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, the answer is, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you get to the bottom line, what does, according to Micah, the Lord require? Justice and mercy, which are expressions of what it means to walk humbly with God. God's desire for his people is abundant justice, act justly, love mercy, and consistent righteousness. Walk humbly before your God. Now, Micah's proclamation here is remarkable, not in that it is unique, but in that it simply states what we see in the scripture time and time again. God calls his people to justice and to mercy and to righteousness. And whenever those are missing, for the people of God, something is seriously, seriously wrong. Well, what is justice? Well, justice, simply put, is wrong made right. When we look in the scripture, it's expressed in two kinds of ways. There is kind of judicial or penal justice, and that is there is punishment for wrong. Wrongdoers are punished. The innocent are set free. That is justice. But there is also within the scripture, and this may be the major thing that Micah is focusing on, is what could be called protective justice, which ensures that all people are in a place where they can flourish. You see, justice is an expression of God's shalom, God's peace, which in the Bible looks to universal flourishing and wholeness and goodness and delight. And this vision for the scripture is not simply a vision for a select, lucky, or privileged few, but it is God's desire for all people in all creation. And scripture places a particular emphasis on the call to justice that to ensure that all people are to be included in the shalom that God intends. And you see in the Old Testament that there is a particular concern for justice for those who are marginalized, for those who are on the edge, for those who are vulnerable within the society. And that's summarized in the Old Testament by four groups: the widows who have no one to care for them. Orphans who likewise are unless somebody shows charity on their own. For the immigrant or to the stranger who has no set place in the land. And for the poor, because those who are living on the edge. And why these groups? Well, these were the folks who were the most vulnerable to be left out. These were the folks who were the most likely to not be included in the flourishing of the society at large. These are the folks who are the most vulnerable to injustice and exploitation. Now, in history, these categories specifically may differ somewhat from society, to in age to age. But what this is talking about is the Old Testament has a particular concern for justice for groups that are marginalized and excluded. And I believe that high in our context, high on that list would be a concern for racial justice. For it is clear that the reality of racism remains an open wound in our society that has not yet been successfully addressed. And what Micah proclaims is that what God requires in this context is not a multitude of religious sacrifices, not thousands of rams or rivers of oil, but that God's people would act justly, particularly to, as Jesus would describe them, the least of these, and love mercy. And that same concern is revealed in the prophet Amos. You know, following a similar exposure of the hollowness and hypocrisy of Israel's worship, absent a concern for justice, the prophet proclaims a great statement which reveals God's intent. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. If you desire to honor me, God says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. Justice, by which Amos means the restoration of those who have been wronged and oppressed and left out, and the inclusion now into the flourishing of their community. Righteousness, which throughout the Old and New Testaments is a relational word. It deals with relationships, which stood for the fulfillment of the demands of a relationship. Israel was required by God to show mercy to the poor and helpless and marginalized as a requirement of their relationship with Him. You see, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Dr. Martin Luther King frequently quoted these words in this verse in the quest for racial equality and justice for millions of African Americans deprived of justice in our own country. And though there has been progress made, it is apparent that there is still much more to be done. And what about us? God's passion for justice is much a concern now as in the days of Amos and Micah. As God wept over the injustice in Israel, so He must grieve over the injustice, particularly the racial injustice, which continues in our day. And when we think about our call as God's people, as followers of Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, our strength, which is then expressed in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And remember how Jesus defined that as the person who is not like us, the person who we may be on the outs with, the person whom we would rather ignore. It calls us who have known God's grace to begin to discern how we can show grace and mercy and justice in that context in our lives. And so we ask, what are we called to do? And I have to say that I've probably struggled over the sermon as much as any that I have over the years? Because I look at myself. You know, I have a person who's had it pretty easy in life. I've never had to struggle with injustice in my own life. You know, who am I to be able to say what we can do? And I was very much in a quandary about, you know, what are we going to say? What do we do? But then God has an interesting thing, way of working things out. I think it was on Wednesday, we got a call from Joan Lawson, who most of you know is a member of our staff, who felt that God was really calling us to get the church in Enfield together, to pray together. Over the issues and the brokenness of our day. And I would like to be able to say, you know, my reaction was, yeah, Joan, that's a great idea. Let's go do it. But the reality is I was pretty depleted that day, and my answer quite honestly was, well, how can I say no to prayer? If you want to do it, you go ahead. And she did. And so on Friday evening, there were probably about 50 people from different churches in Enfield, people representing the leadership of five different congregations who came together to pray, and I was going to lead that. And the sense that I had is that I was simply to welcome people and open it up and invite the pastors and other leaders from churches to come forward and pray. And I have to say what happened was one of the most remarkable prayer gatherings that I've been part of. Because the Holy Spirit led people to get up and pray and just wove it together in such a way that the bases were covered. You know, the first brother got up and was led to pray a prayer of repentance on behalf of our nation, on behalf of the church, on behalf of God's people for how we have neglected justice and particularly racial justice as it has been, you know, so dreadfully exposed in the last couple weeks. Following that, a sister in Christ got up and began to pray, you know, kind of staking out the ground of Enfield and calling upon God to do what only God can do to bring restoration and to make things new. Following that, another pastor got up, shared, and prayed out of his experience as a 57-year-old black man and how that experience was very different from what most of us who were gathered there have known. And it was a poignant time. God was present. Another brother got up and prayed about, you know, that we needed to cry out to God to bring healing and to bring wholeness. And finally, another pastor got up and prayed John's prayer for Jesus' prayer for unity at the end of his gospel on the last night of Jesus' life and prayed for unity within the church and then outward unity. And then we ended up by kind of facing outward to our community and praying God's blessing and praying the Holy Spirit to be poured out for revival and restoration and healing. And when I got home and was thinking about that, actually, as I was thinking about that for this morning, I think that is not a bad place for us to start. Because the reality is we as a people need to repent. Not necessarily that we've been individually involved in acts of overt racism or injustice or cruelty, but the reality is that our nation, though there is much in its history that is grand and glorious, has been marred by this ongoing sin expressed down to this day. And we need to repent for that. We need to repent for the church, you know, not for you know, if nothing less than for our silence in the midst of this. We need also to allow God to search and examine our own hearts. You know, my guess is that most of you, most of us who are gathered, you know, in various places listening to this, are not people who regularly are involved in acts of racism. We, most of us, probably no longer or don't use racial slurs. We kind of draw back now at jokes that, you know, 30 years ago we might have laughed at. But as I look at my own heart, I need to recognize that, you know, with my sin is indifference. That because it hasn't touched me directly, I've tended to ignore it. And I'm not saying what anybody needs to pray about, but I think we need to allow God to search our hearts as a nation and as a church and as an individuals and show us what in us we need to make right. Second, we need to believe, like the woman who made the declaration, that we need to cry out to the God who alone can bring healing and wholeness. Yes, it is good to be involved civically. Yes, we need to be involved in our government. Yes, you know, government has a place in bringing change, and we need to be part of that. But we need to understand that only God can bring complete restoration. And we need to be allowed to be a people who seek God for that, who allow God to remake us and remake the church so that we can be salt and light in a world to make a difference. Third thing, it seems to me, is that we need to be willing to open our eyes and open our hearts to those whose experiences are different from ours. I was moved by my brother in Christ who shared his stories. He's a 57-year-old man. He's been a pastor. He's never been in trouble. Respected member of the community. Said, yet every time he hears a police siren, every time he comes into, you know, contact with the authorities, there is a sense of anxiety about that, because he knows what can happen. That's come to be the awareness more in our family over the last several weeks. Our daughter is engaged to a young man who is wonderful, and we love him, but he is also happens to be black. And Fran, who is not a person who is terribly outspoken, who isn't involved in political stuff, you know, did a post on Facebook in the last week in which she, you know, shared her experience of her and Bobby were just kind of out on the town and their experience with an overzealous or overly aggressive deputy who came up and began to hassle them, and she said the fear and almost the terror that she had for this man she loved. It opened her eyes for the first time, which a whole segment of our society has experienced and continues to experience. We need to be willing to open our eyes, not that we can ever fully understand, but so that we can begin to get an insight to where some of the anger, or some of the impatience, or some of the fear comes from, that we might be able to empathize and love our sisters and brothers in a way that we don't do it now. Finally, I think it means we also need to come together as God's people. It's my hope that out of this gathering the other night, that one thing will happen is that churches will begin to come together regularly in a time of prayer to God, that he would move and make a difference. And there were at least a couple other churches who said, yes, we would really like to do that. But we also need to be a people who, in the midst of a culture that is horribly divided, be willing to demonstrate unity not only among ourselves, but be a people who are willing to demonstrate grace to those with whom we may not agree. That means that we can't be manipulated by either side of the divide to allow them to pull us apart. But rather, we need to learn to see things through Jesus' eyes and with Jesus' heart, so that God God's purpose is to bring things together rather than to push apart. Is this the whole solution? Of course, it's not. God, if we are truly desiring to walk this path, is probably going to take us in places and move us to do things that we don't expect. But it's a start. But it's a start. And I don't know what God has been speaking to you about all this, and I'm not going to presume to know what God is calling you to do in all this. But I do believe that God wants each of us, wants us as a church, wants us as the church to begin to take steps, that we might be a people who more fully express what the Lord requires of us, that we act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And that there would be a day when justice would roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. That all people, all groups, all classes, all races, all those, the privileged and the marginalized, might be able to experience the wholeness and the flourishing and the blessing of the shalom of God. And sisters and brothers, if the church does not lead the way, it's not going to happen. May God give us grace, not just to get past this crisis and then go on like nothing's happened, but give us grace in the context of the faith, our faithfulness to the gospel, to be a people who seek his justice and his shalom to the glory of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare to come before the Lord in prayer, I invite you to join us in a song that's named Lament for the Nations. If you look in the Psalms, you'll see numerous examples of Psalms of Lament, which one's been described as praise in a minor key, in which the psalmist recognizes the brokenness and the pain and the hurt of this world and cries out to God for restoration and hope. As 21st century Christians in North America, we don't do lament very well or very often. But there are times when we come to a place where we recognize that the only hope that we have is in God and that we need him to move. This, sisters and brothers, is one of those days. Let us join together in song as we prepare to pray.
from you. Giving our hearts away. Would you release your fire? Would you release your fire? And burn in us again.
Oh God, we come before you, recognizing that we need you. We come before you, echoing the cry of the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you come and make things new?" And we ask, O God, that you would be with us now, that you would guide our prayers, that we might participate in the purposes that you have for your church and for our nation. Lord, as we go through these days, we hear the cry of the grieved and the oppressed. We say, Lord, would you have mercy? Would you give us hearts that are sensitive to those who are in need? Would you show us how to pray? Would you show us how to act? As citizens, we acknowledge the rightful place of human government. And we pray, O God, that your Spirit would be at work through those structures which you have placed over us, that they would be at work for the welfare of all people, for justice among the poor, for mercy toward the prisoner, and against any inhuman oppression of humanity. O God, we pray that as we are called to cooperate with those you have placed in authority, that you would help us to obey you above all else and fill us with the grace of Christ as we seek you to be at work. We pray, O God, for the Spirit of Christ to be at work upon the earth, that you would be at work in us to give us grace to love our enemies, to give us patience with those who are different, to be with us to be reconcilers in the midst of a broken and divided world. Oh God, work in our hearts. Show us where we need to repent, that we might be a people who reflect your grace and judgment. O God, we hear your call to love one another as you have loved us. Give us grace to oppose discrimination of race or sex. Invite us to accept one another and to share at every level in work and play, in church and state, in marriage and family, so that we might fulfill the love of Christ. Enable us to accept the call and be agents of renewal in your work throughout this creation, that all may come to enjoy the flourishing and fullness of your shalom. Most of all, O God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us once again. Pour out upon your Spirit upon your church to bring a revival of our hearts and our passion for you, that we would turn away from our sin and embrace you ever more fully. Pour out your Spirit upon our communities and upon our nation, that there would be awakening and that people would be drawn to the one, our Lord Jesus, through whom alone ultimate healing and wholeness and peace will be found. O God, do what we cannot do. Do what our government cannot do. Do what good intentions cannot do. God, pour out your Spirit and bring restoration and hope and wholeness. Oh God, you have taught us to pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as in heaven. And we ask, oh God, that that prayer that we pray weekly would be fulfilled, that we would see justice and wholeness, peace and shalom of your kingdom manifest again among us in a new and powerful way. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught his people to pray for the coming of the kingdom, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to join us together in our closing hymn.
Where hate
Remember who you are. You are a people who were created, called, redeemed, a people who are being transformed that you might know God's shalom, his peace, his wholeness, and spread that shalom. Remember who you are and go forth by this from this time, empowered by your by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by God's word, fired with God's passion for justice, that you might do and live as the Lord requires, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God, that you might spread that grace and that peace to those whose lives you touch. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.